Well, before we begin, I hope you picked up one of these each. They're in the back on the table. If you raise your hand, Kirk, or somebody will come and give you these. Here, you can have this one. Will you pass that back to Sarah, please? I have two of them. I probably stole maybe Morgan's or somebody over there, but just before we begin, if you don't know anything about prophecy, nothing. Say you knew nothing, and, you know, that's okay. There's one prophecy in the Bible that's called the backbone of prophecy. You got to know this one before you know anything else. And it concerns a prophecy in the book of Daniel. And by permission now, we pass this out. It's the 70 weeks prophecy found in Daniel. Always Be Ready, is that the name in the ministry? Our friend Charlie Buchanan has come here and spoken. And he has these out on his website for free. But anyway, is that it? Always Be Ready? I don't know. I think I have it right. Daniel 70 week. That's the backbone of prophecy. Say it with me. Backbone of prophecy. You're awake. This is great. And I also, from Always Be Ready Ministry, handed you out a bigger document, I guess bigger in this, bigger in scope. This is a biblical timeline of end time events. And you could keep this in your Bible, and I want you to notice something. I love this part of this handout, because I love maps. And on here it says, you are here, right in the middle of this spot. It tells you where we are in God's program of eschatological program. And so keep that with you. And all of this is important as we get to Mark chapter 13. And one more thing before we ultimately begin. Mark chapter 13. Did I say 14? Anyway, Mark chapter 13. I want to give you a few definitions and tell you who we are. Somebody asked me this morning, who are we with respect to these things? I'm going to read you something about from Norman Geisler's document or paper called The Importance of Premillennialism. You're like, what? Premillennialism, here you go, is the belief that Jesus Christ will physically return to earth, set up a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You with me? Revelation 20 talks about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There are other ways and views about prophecy. One is called amillennialism, which means no millennium, which doesn't acknowledge a literal future reign of Christ and claims that Christ is currently reigning over the world spiritually. This is how Norman Geisler wrote it. Postmillennialism holds that Christ is coming to the earth after the church brings in the kingdom by progressively Christianizing the world before Christ's return. You're like, my head's spinning already. Let me read it to you one more time about premillennialism. It's the belief that Christ will physically return to earth, set up a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You with me? And I'm going to read you one more thing, and then I promise I'll stop. But this is important. Geisler writes this, there are many arguments for premillennialism, and contrary to the other views, by the way, the other people are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them. We're not denouncing them. We just have a different view. And I understand that other people have different views, and we understand that. But just know that this is a premillennial church. And that if you come after church and give me all the material about different views. I'll say, thanks for giving me that. But I got to tell you something, and I'm not being a smart aleck. I've already checked it out. And we're a premillennial church. You with me? We believe in a physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth, who will reign for 1,000 years. And Geisler says this, the premillennial view, and this is what we like if we can, is based on a consistent use of what he calls the literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of prophetic passages of Scripture, period. Now, look, I wanted to give you that before we begin, because we're going to go at this, Mark chapter 13, like we always go at things, from a premillennial view. You have a different view, we understand you have a different view. I sometimes listen to sermons, and I've probably done this before, so I'm going to sit here and publicly apologize and sort of make snide remarks about other views. And I don't know that that should be happening, and I'm talking about myself. You with me? But we believe it. It's not something we're saying we should be cavalier about. We believe in a premillennial view, and that's how we're going to go at Mark 13. All right, with that backdrop. I want to remind you something as I'm setting up the chiasm, the sandwich structure. I want to remind you something. When we left Mark 2 weeks ago, and boy, wasn't Mark Ramirez deliver a good word last week. Amen? Yeah, that was really great. It was so such a blessing, and we thank him for coming. But when we left off 2 weeks ago, we left off finishing Mark chapter 12. I want to remind you of something that seems maybe out of place. Here's the first piece of the bread, if you're following along with what, or if you're tracking with what I mean. Now Jesus sat up at the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. You're like, uh-oh, he's going to talk about money. And many who were rich put in much, and then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they shall put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I want you to see something. I'll just do the other piece of bread here. Go into chapter 14. Here's the other piece of bread. And we'll get to the what's in the middle here in a minute. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat on the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, indignant, and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? You believe that? Maybe I've said that sometimes. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, hey, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you don't have always. She's done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done, can you imagine? Will also be told as a memorial to her. Hey, I don't know everything about what this means, but I think I know one thing. These people were so touched. By the way, did you notice it was ladies? Praise the Lord for great, humble, strong, wonderful ladies who show us the way. Devoted, sold out for Jesus, so impacted by what Jesus Christ has done that they would give a mite when they have nothing. That they would have this spikenard that was their whole life savings, sort of speak, for different purposes, for the dreams that they had. And when Jesus appears, she pours it out all on him. A wonderfully radical faith. Wouldn't you agree? So watch this. Then he went out of the temple. Folks, if you want to do yourself a great favor, who here has ever said to themselves, you know, I don't know a lot about the Old Testament. I'd love to start learning about the Old Testament. And off you go. Yeah, I've said it. And off you go, and you go Genesis, and you go Exodus, and then you get the Leviticus. By the way, that's my favorite book. But it shuts down a lot of people. Second month, third month, one-year Bible, Leviticus, and we don't make it through. If you wanted to do a great Bible study of a theme that weaves itself through the Old Testament, do this. Find out about the temples, the tabernacle and the temples. What am I talking about? Well, there was a tabernacle that followed the people of God when Moses took them into the wilderness, or when they went into the wilderness. You know that, right? Tabernacle means nothing more than it's like a tent. And it was a picture of the permanent structure called the temple that would be placed on the Temple Mount in Israel, or excuse me, in Jerusalem. And who built it first? Solomon. David wanted to, but he was a man of war. And God said to David, you got blood on your hands, man. You can't build my house. And David really wanted to. And time out. It's such a word to us servants. Ah, I didn't get my way. Wah, wah, wah. You didn't call me up here to be the pastor or teach. Wah, wah, wah. You didn't let me do the announcements this week. Wah, wah, wah. David didn't do any of that. When the most important thing David thought about in his life, or one of the most important things David thought about in his life, God said, nah, you're not doing that. David goes, you know what David said? Okay. You're the Lord. Never was bitter, never cried, never complained, and said, okay, I'll just go get some wealth, things that we can put in the temple, and when my son builds it, Solomon, then it'll be great. He didn't whine and wah, wah, wah. Well, you know, Solomon's temple was amazing, and it stood for a long time, and that's where they did the offerings and all that sort of thing. That was at the temple, up on the Temple Mount. It had all kinds of different courtyards where certain people could go, but, you know, only one person could go into the holiest place inside the temple. That was the great high priest once a year. You know all this, or maybe you don't. Study it. But what happened was the Babylonians came in 586 B.C. and wrecked it. They wrecked the temple. And they took Judah, Benjamin and Judah, they took the southern kingdom into captivity in Babylon. And this actually has to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel, but we're not going there yet. But one of the kings up there who made a decree after 70 years, and the Jews came back and they started to rebuild a temple. That's Ezra and Nehemiah in your Bible. See how you're going to learn the Old Testament? And finally, they got it completed. But listen, it was nothing like the Solomon Temple. So the second temple was just sort of plain Jane. And the people complained about it for a long time. And in swooped, closer to the time of Christ, a man. He appears in your Bible in the New Testament. His name's Herod the Great. And Herod the Great had a complex. We'll just leave it at that. He was a great builder. He wanted to build all throughout Israel. Herod was an Idumean. He came from Edom. Esau, Jacob and Esau, sold his birthright, Esau. Herod was an Idumean, and he was sort of put there to sort of overlook Israel by the Romans. Can you imagine how the Jewish people felt about him? Well, anyway, he looked at it and he wanted to appease the Jews and sort of be good to the Romans because Romans loved temples. And he started on this renovation project of the second temple, and he made it better and bigger and bigger and bigger. In the time of Jesus, it became really amazingly beautiful with gold and silver and plates. And it was just beautiful, and it was big. And there's debate about when they finished the renovation. Some people put it in the 20s BC, It started in 20 BC. Some people put that the renovation stopped in the 20s AD, so about 40 years. Some people said the renovations even took place even to the 60s AD after Jesus had died. You with me? You with me? And some people call that the third temple, although it's not really the third temple. It's the second temple made bigger. You with me? You got to know this. And at the time of Jesus, in the 20s and 30s AD, they're looking at this temple restored by Herod. Okay? And the temple is the center of Jewish life. It is where the very presence of God resides over the Ark of the Covenant back in the Holy of Holies, one of the rooms. There's two big rooms inside the temple. You with me? Don't listen. Don't go like this and yawn right now. Because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything about Mark 13. I read to you in Luke. Remember, Luke and Matthew give a fuller account of what we're going to study today called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus takes four of his disciples, walks them up to the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple. And these four guys ask him a question, or actually ask him three questions. Not all of the questions are in Mark. But Luke tells us that when Jesus came in the triumphal entry, you read it. I read it to you. He said, that thing's going to get knocked down. It's not going to last. Now, if you're a Jewish person at the time of Jesus, even if you're his disciple, here's what you're thinking. Oh, man. Here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, because you've read all of the Old Testament, probably. You've read the Scriptures, and you've read places in the Scriptures that talk about a coming king, Messiah, who's going to set up a kingdom sometime in the future and reign and rule from guess what city? Jerusalem. In fact, let me read you something. Can you stick with me just for about five more minutes as I set this up? I'm going to read you something from Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. It's hard to find. I know, because I tried to look for it this morning real quick. But I found it. You're reading through Zechariah as a person who is Jewish, lives in and around the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. You know this scripture. You ready? And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. This is verse 10, chapter 12, Zechariah. Zechariah, maybe. I don't know. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Haddon Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That's interesting. Armageddon. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David, their wives, the family, Nathan, house of Nathan, and their wives, and the family of the house of Levi, Shimei, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now go over to chapter 14. You can't study Mark 13 and not know this. Go over to chapter 14. You're living in the time of Christ. You know this scripture. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And they're jumping up and down. Yes, when the Messiah comes, the day of the Lord is here. And your spoil will be divided, for I'll gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city is going to be taken, the houses ravaged, women ravaged, etc. And the Lord will go forth and fight. Look in verse 3, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives. Hang with me. On the Mount of Olives. Oh my goodness. That's just where Jesus is going to be sitting in Mark 13. Which faces Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half toward the south. Then you're going to flee, for the mountain valley shall reach, etc. Look down in verse 5 there. Thus the Lord my God will call, and all the saints with you. Revelation chapter 20. Guess who comes back with Jesus in the millennial reign? Well, if you're a Christian sitting here today, and you've given your heart to the Lord, and you've come to faith, and Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and all that entails, when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, we're going to talk about it here in a minute, you're going to be with him. And this is in the Old Testament. Why am I telling you this? Why am I going to all this length to try to set this up to keep you interested despite your yawns? It's okay. My family does the exact same thing. They're like, yeah. It's because of this. See, something that the Jews of the time didn't get is that there would be a first advent and a second advent. That Jesus had to first come as the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Do you know that today in Jerusalem, you're not allowed to read Isaiah 53 around the Orthodox Jews? They don't let you. There's somebody in here who goes and does it, or will do it. Why? Because it talks about the suffering servant, not the king coming in power and judgment. That's what I like. I mean, I like that too. My natural self without the Lord in my life, I enjoy the powerful part, the suffering part. And there's two advents. The first advent, when he comes as a suffering servant, and there's a second advent when he comes back to the earth. Now, here's where your little chart comes in from our good friend. You are here, it says. And a premillennialist, especially one who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, like we do, believes that at any time, Jesus could come for his church, the bride, and take us out of here. And there's all the scriptures that Charlie Campbell put on there. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and you could look in 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture of the church. We're not going to talk about that today. If you want to debate about that, see Xander afterwards. But there's a seven-year period of tribulation. What is happening during the tribulation? I'm just giving you a little prophecy primer. It's when God pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world and deals with the 70th week of the prophecy in Daniel, which is Israel. Why do you think, if you're new to premillennialism, why do you think in the world, anytime you turn on the news, within 5 minutes, you're going to hear about Israel and the conflict or the conflicts in the Middle East is because that is the heart, that is the place that's at war spiritually. There's a battle raging for Israel because Jesus is going to come back in Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. I just read it to you. You with me? And at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation, and a lot of other things are going to happen. I'm not pretending we're going to be able to do the full thing here. Jesus is coming back in a second coming, a second advent. And Charlie Campbell wrote out a whole bunch of stuff for you here where you could go and see and read about Jesus' second coming. There's your prophecy primer. And we haven't even really talked about your second hand out there, the 70 weeks of Daniel, but we're going to here in a minute. Go to, look, I only got three words in, and it's been all this time. We're going to go now. I mean, go fast. Watch this. Then as he went out to the temple, temple. Now you have the mindset of the Jewish disciples. You got to realize this is being talked to Jewish people in a Gentile book, but it's there. He's talking to Jewish people. And what Mark is most concerned about is the tribulation period. Write that down. Mark 13. Mark is concerned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the tribulation. He wants to tell people about the tribulation, especially the four disciples who are Jewish, and answer their questions. And one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" That's another way of saying, look how beautiful that is across the valley there. You can see it. I showed pictures a couple weeks ago, or Gabe did, or Josie did, or somebody did. And it's gorgeous, and it's beautiful. And even today, there's no temple there today. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to look at. And they say, hey, you know, that's so impressive. It's the center of our life. We're so glad we're starting to understand a little bit about who you are, the Messiah. We're expecting you, Lord, to come in power and judgment. You with me? Second Advent. They're expecting the Lord. You know, just sort of human nature. Let's not really talk about the suffering part. Let's talk about the judgment part and the justice and the power. So they're talking, you know, they're thinking all these things. He's going to come. We're sitting right here on the Mount of Olives. I know Zechariah. Lord, you're not really going to tear, those buildings aren't going to go down, really, because we're about ready to walk across there here in a few days, and you're going to put us in the cabinet, and you're going to be the top dog in the kingdom, and we're going to be in your cabinet, and we're going to have a great position. And it's amazing because when you read the scriptures, the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, you could read that after. It's going to be where, oh, you ever read this? We say it at Christmas, but it's 1,000-year reign stuff. Lion's going to lay down with lamb. Child's going to be able to play with cobra. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. When did that ever happen? Well, it's going to happen in the millennial reign. And so they're thinking this. They're thinking this. It's right across the way. It's within our reach, the power and the glory for us. Coming on your coattails. You got to get that. And they say this to him, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings?" Hey, I want you to know something. Has the Lord ever told you something hard? Well, here's something really hard for a Jewish person living at this time to hear. Lord, when are we going to march over there and be in the power structure? Hey, do you see those buildings across there, those great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that actually happened in about 37 years from when that was taking place. Nobody would ever have thought it could ever happen. This is the Lord's house, and the Romans come in 66, 67, 68 AD, strangle it, and then the ultimate push and knock it off and knock it down. And guess where the temple is today? There is no temple. It's been gone for all these years. So it came true. Isaiah 46:9 says that God declares the end from the beginning. He knows. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, are they Jewish? Yes. They're Jewish. And they asked him privately. Isn't that interesting? Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? There's actually another question in the Gospels. Some people debate this. They debate this. Is there three questions or two questions? Two questions, three questions. Because in another Gospel, it actually tags on here. Tell us when these things will be the end of the age and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. There's another, the end of the age that's thrown in there. And Jesus answered them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and he'll deceive many." Folks, a couple months ago, we went through the book of 1 John. And one of the things that 1 John, yes, my man, me and Zach were talking about this last night. Zach's favorite book. Hopefully it's Jack's favorite book. Anyway, that's between Jack and I. But, he kept talking about this over and over again. Beware of those who teach things that are false. They were dealing with Gnosticism, especially at the time, but and you hear it from Jesus' own mouth right here. A.W. Tozer said this: "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you or me." What you believe about God, that we have a right understanding of who Jesus is. I know. You know why I know? Because I grew up with a dad who was a Jehovah's Witness for a time. And then he denounced that and praised the Lord. You can get knocks on your door from people who sound spiritual, who've got it all wrong. And in 1 John, he says it matters. He says it matters. But to stay away. John knew that. And Jesus here says, "Listen, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.'" Listen, he's trying to answer the question. He's already sort of answered the question. Tell us when these things will be, what buildings have happened. Jesus goes, "I'm just going to tell you when that building's going to come down. I'm going to tell you the end of the ages." And he goes forth, and he does it right here. The Olivet Discourse is about the end of the ages. I always tell us this. Somebody was telling me they were listening to me. I'm going to tell this story again. Oh, I know who was telling me. You know, when I watch Ohio State play, it's miserable. I don't even know why I do it. There's tension. And you're like, are my beloved Buckeyes going to lose to that team up north again? I mean, come on. And then go on to win a national championship. But anyway, and there's tension, and it's awful, and it's in your gut, and you're like, no, yes, and you throw bricks at the TV and the whole thing. But you know what? After the game, Big Ten Network has this 60 and 60, or I don't know, game in 60. You can watch the whole game in 60 minutes, every play of the game, and it's really weird. I only watch it if they win, by the way. If it's a loss, I just turn it real quick. But it's really weird. When I watch that same game again, and I know the outcome, I don't care if it looks bad, they're down by 20. I know who's going to win, and I have no consternation, and I'm not worried, and I'm not anxious. I'm like, yeah. Live it up now, boys, because they're coming back. And that's what eschatology is. We know the end from the beginning because Jesus told us so. Look at this. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you. I'm he. There's going to be many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places, and there's going to be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." It means birth pangs. Guess what? I have no idea how birth pangs feel. But there are a couple people in my family that do. I personally like to watch basketball when we're in the hospital having babies, but that happened one time when Kai was born. I was up watching the babies. But when birth pangs happen, you know, ladies, once those real, not real, but you know, the final contractions start happening, it's fast. Or you know it's coming. Amen? The baby's coming. These are the beginning of sorrows. "But watch out for yourselves, for they're going to deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for namesake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now watch this. This is the whole key, in my opinion, to you understanding the Olivet Discourse. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, by the way, look at the parentheses. Let the reader understand. That's not in red letters. That's in black letters. The Holy Spirit put that on Mark to emphasize it. Pay attention here. And I want you to see something. Write this down in your notes. Jesus believed in the prophecies of Daniel. All those hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus quotes Daniel. Why am I making a big deal of that? Because you know there are scholars right now who say Daniel was fixed, a forgery. It was written after the events that took place in Daniel because nobody could predict them like that because they're so wild. He predicted the, look at your little page I handed out. He predicts in Daniel. What? He predicts the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and what we're going to see in the tribulation period, a revived Roman Empire. And listen, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman, those have all taken place. But I want you to know, when Daniel was prophesying, that wasn't a thing. Babylon's around, but these others aren't. And that came true. These all things happen. And the reason I'm telling you that is there's this prophecy in Daniel 9. You're going to have to go there. I'm sorry. You're like, come on, man. It's getting late. Well, you got to stay for this. There's this prophecy in Daniel 9. You want to go there? You got to go there. It's the backbone of eschatology. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city. I'm not going to go through this today. We're going to do a part two, and we're going to talk about this a little bit next week. But these are 70 units of 7 years, 490 years. The Israelites owed God 490 years because they didn't obey him when he told them on the sixth year, you're not going to plant anything. You're just going to reap. And for the sixth year and the seventh year, you're going to let the crops take a break, land take a break. They didn't do it. And anyway, they didn't do it for a long time, and God said, you owe me. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity for guess how many years? 70 years. Listen to this. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who are the people of God? At this time, it's Israel and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in, look, everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Hold on, most holy, there's temple. Know therefore and understand from the going forth from the command, what command? When they're in Babylon, there was a decree that they could go back and build their temple. I told you about the history. To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Messiah is called a prince, by the way. Mark that, circle it. And when he comes, look at this. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. That's 483 years. I'm not going to go through it tonight or today. But from the day that the decree was made, go to Nehemiah 2, you can read about it. Until Jesus rode in on the donkey, I read it to you today, was exactly to the day, 483 years. Uh-oh. There'll be 69 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. Look at this. And after the 62 weeks, don't get confused. The first 7 weeks of 7 years, was when Jerusalem was rebuilt. But then the 62 weeks after that, it stopped when Jesus rode in on a donkey. 69 weeks, 483 years. You with me? Look at this. Messiah shall be cut off, murdered. This is written hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the time of Christ. The Messiah is going to be murdered. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Look, there's one prince who dies. And there's a little p prince who comes. Now, I'm not going to go through it all today because it's a lot, but that's talking of the Antichrist. And look, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And then he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination, there it is, shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined. It's poured out on the desolate. What are you doing, Tim? I just came here to, I've never been to this church. I don't know what's going on. This is talking about a coming little p prince who in your handout here is going to make a covenant. I just read it to you. You can read it yourself. Don't take it from me. Who's going to make a covenant of some sort. It looks probably that he's going to somehow, some way, establish peace in the Middle East. And that covenant is going to, look, this is what I want you to know. Point. Who has a watch? Point to it. Point to your watch. Who's going to start up again the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the rapture. In Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, look, I'm coming full circle. It's when they're going to, at the end of this period of tribulation, when Jesus comes back with his army, that's you and I, they're going to see him, Zechariah 12 through 14. They're going to see his nail-pierced hands, and they're going to go, whoa, he was the Messiah. And in Romans 11, you tell me if this has ever happened before. You tell me. Is it future or is it symbolic? It's future. You tell me if this has ever happened before. This is in the Bible. You either believe it literally or you deny it. All Israel shall be, say it with me, saved. When has that happened? It's never happened. It's coming in the future when they recognize who they pierced at the end of the tribulation period. You with me? So the 70th week of Daniel is that last period in which God does business with the house of Israel. You with me? It's called the tribulation period. Why are you telling me all this? Because in the middle of the tribulation period, in the middle of the week, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. See, you got to stick with me here. This is in the tribulation period, right before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I know I'm throwing a lot at you. Did you notice there's a temple in the tribulation period because he stops the sacrifices? There's no temple there. There's no way there's going to be a temple there. That's what you see. When you go there, you're sort of like, when you see the tension, because the Palestinians control or have the administrative control of the Temple Mount. Israel controls that part of Israel. Look, when you go there, you see the tension. And in some ways, humanly. Listen, I know, I'm the pastor, so I'm saying it. You're like, man, I don't know. But then you know the word. Oh, good. But here's what I always say. You know that before all this is happening, there had to be an ingathering of the Jews and the reestablishment of the Jewish nation, or Israel, the nation of Israel. I'm telling you, folks, 100 years ago, people said there's no way Israel will ever come back. No way. In 1925, no way. In 1935, there's no way. In 1940, no way. 1945, no way. In January of 1948, I wasn't there, but I bet they still were saying, no way. And in May 1948, in one day, Israel comes back to life when they sign. The United Nations say, okay, Israel's a country. You go, wait a second, how could this happen? See, the same thing applies to the Temple Mount. We're saying, no way. If you've been there, it's sort of hard to believe. Not hard to believe, but you're like, whoa, this is tense. How in the world is this ever going to happen? There's a Dome of the Rock, a Muslim shrine to where they say Muhammad ascended to heaven. There's the Al-Aqsa Mosque right on the Temple Mount. You're like, and this is at war for this place. No way. Well, right here, the Bible says there's going to be a temple because sacrifices. The only place that a Jew could offer is in the temple. And in the middle, look at this, there's going to be an abomination. Now watch, turn back to Jesus is talking in Mark 13. He says this is the key, verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand and flee. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What's he talking about? Well, when you go, just stay with me. I know I'm throwing a lot of information at you, but Revelation fills all this in. Revelation says there's a person called the Antichrist who comes. And I believe, based on a passage in Thessalonians, he's going to, the Antichrist, make a peace treaty. And for 3.5 years, everything's going to sort of look great for the nation of Israel, except for there's going to be lots of turmoil around it. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And at the end, at the middle point of 3.5 years, this Antichrist is going to set himself up on the throne in the temple and say, worship me as God. You can read a little bit about that in Revelation. And then there's a person called the false prophet in the book of Revelation. When he sort of gets sick of sitting there, it says that there's some sort of image that sort of speaks and is animated that is there claiming, you worship me, take the mark, or, and that's set up in the temple. Now listen, all of that was prefigured by a Syrian guy, Antiochus Epiphany, back at the time, in the time between the Testaments, in which he actually did that. He came in and he set up an idol to Zeus and poured pig blood on the altar. And that was an abomination of desolation. And that prefigured what the Antichrist is going to do. You with me? Now, I got to tell you this real quick, or I'm not a good pastor. And quite frankly, I'm probably not a good pastor. But there's two views about, among premillennialists, basically, there's two views about chapter 13, verses 3 through 13. Some people traditionally think that those signs that I read to you, many will come in my name, deceive, trouble, kingdom upon kingdom, wars, famines, those are the beginning of the sorrows, and then you keep going. Many people, great people in the premillennial camp, believe that those signs are happening as we come up to the tribulation period. And my whole life, that's how I've heard it taught. And it very well could be so. And oh, by the way, it is happening. I mean, there are false teachers now. There are wars. There are earthquakes, etc. Other people in the premillennial camp, generally, there's some other variations too, believe that all of those signs, chapters or verses 3 through 13, happen inside of the tribulation period. I know I'm losing you, but just for 1 second, just hang there, because I want to come by 1:30 to your kitchen here. And that's this. If you study, I'm looking at the chart, so I can't memorize this. If you study Revelation 6, folks, Revelation's an easy book to understand if you take it chronologically, like you should, literally. Chapters 4 and 5 describe the church in heaven, the rapture. Chapters 6 through 19 describe the tribulation period. Say this to me. 6 through 19, tribulation. Say it. I'm going to read to you something from Revelation chapter 6. Here are all the signs in Revelation chapter 6, which is inside the tribulation. Ready? Wars, international discord, famines, pestilence, persecution, martyrdom, earthquakes, and cosmic phenomena. That's in Revelation 6, which is inside the tribulation, not before the tribulation. You tracking with me? Listen to what Mark says here in Mark 13, 6, 7, 8, 9 through 13. He talks about wars, international discord, pestilence, persecution, martyrdom, and earthquakes. So many people in the premillennial camp will say this. They go on talk shows, and talk show people say, hey, listen, do you believe that the wars are signs of the end times? Do you believe false prophets are the sign of the end times? Do you believe there's famines and troubles? Do you believe those are the beginning of sorrows? And 50% of the people in the premillennial camp will go, yeah, I believe that. And 50% will say, no, I don't believe that at all. You understand why? Because these things have always been around. Some people believe they're increasing in intensity as we get to the tribulation. Other people in the premillennial camp go, no. They've always been around. Not until the tribulation period, when a covenant is signed and the rapture happens, does this begin the judgments, and they're inside the tribulation. Are you with me? Because here's why. You have to be a Berean here, folks, and do your studying. But here's the point. You're like, get to the point, please. When you see, he's telling these Jewish men, the abomination of desolation with everybody agrees on, run. It's going to be so terrible and awful, I want you to get to the hills. Now there's a prophecy in Isaiah 16 that talks about a city that might be able to protect the fleeing Israelis. Many people believe it's Petra. You ever seen Indiana Jones? That's how I know it. Gabe knows which one it is. I forget which one it is. But if you've seen Indiana Jones, people believe they're going to flee to the Rock City. But here's my point. If I know it's in the Rock City, wouldn't the Antichrist army know it was in the ice Rock City? But anyway, that's for you to think about. Nobody disagrees that when you get to chapter or verse 14 and start reading, that all of this is happening in the second half of the tribulation. Let him who's on the housetop not go down on the house nor enter to take anything. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. This isn't talking about the rapture, folks, which many people use this scripture. This is talking about the tribulation. And but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. That's how I know he's talking to Jewish people right there. He's talking about the feasts. Pray it's not on a feast date. And pray also that it's not on a Sabbath. That's how I know he's talking to Jewish people. For in those days there are going to be tribulations such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until the time, nor shall ever be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. He's not going to shorten those days. He already did it. He said it's only going to be the last period of 7 weeks, 3.5 years. I'm only making it 3.5 years. Thank the Lord it wasn't 10 years is kind of the idea. You with me? Watch. And unless the Lord, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that elect there's different elects in the Bible. This is talking about Israel, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there. If you read chapter 6, who here knows about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Okay, it's in Revelation chapter 6. And the first rider on a horse is on a white horse. And it's a picture of the Antichrist. He comes first. He's trying to deceive people into coming with him to his ultimate destination, which is the lake of fire, the final resting point of the damned, or resting place of the damned. Are you catching this? So, and unless the Lord had shortened these, then, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, look, he's there, don't believe it, for false Christ, false prophets will rise, wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, but take heed. Write that. Circle that. Take heed. I have told you all things beforehand. Isn't that interesting? He answered the entire beginning from the end, right there, or end in the beginning. You with me? But in these days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heavens will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Go back and read, starting at chapter 19, verse 11, when Christ comes back. Remember, the tribulation is 6 through 19 of Revelation. He comes back in 19 with you and with me. It's prophesied in Zechariah. Isn't that amazing? You're like, please, come on, man. I want you to see something. Whoever's left on the earth in the tribulation period, you won't be. If you're in Christ, you're going to be with him in heaven, the rapture. It's not talking about the rapture here. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you're on earth and you're left, you know the people that say, oh, he's going to come to some people and some people aren't going to know? That ain't going to how this is going to go down. Everybody in the world is going to know that Jesus is coming in his second coming. Everybody on earth is going to know. John Wolford, I don't know if I agree with this. I'm just telling you what he thinks. One of the greatest scholars on end times prophecy, written several books. I have them all over there. He believed that this event was going to be a 24 for us hour event so that the world could do its spinning. You know what I mean? One day. I don't know if I agree with that. All I'm just trying to tell you is we're not going to know. We're going to be there. But people are going to know. It's not going to be secretive. Hang with me for a minute. And it says here, and then he'll send his angels, gathered together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches become tender, puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also know when these things happen, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but listen to what Jesus says. I want you to know something. You say, I don't care about prophecy. I'm never coming back to this church. I don't want you to teach it on it again. That's what you're saying. Maybe you're saying this. Listen, don't say that. If you don't come to this church, I understand. But don't say that to yourself. Here's a warning from Jesus himself. The things that I'm talking about will never pass away. They're eternal. And this is true. In other words, you and I, as the Lord's calling us, better figure it out as best we can. I understand there's differences. That's what Jesus is saying, not me. You better figure it out. If you put your head in the sand with respect to prophecy, Jesus says don't. What is this fig tree? Just real quick. Many people think that it was Israel coming back to life. Israel is fig tree, national symbol of Israel. Within one generation, which it used to be 40 years, then it became 60 years, then it became 80 years. Now I've heard people say it's 100 years. Within the time of Israel coming back to life, within one generation is when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know about that one. Here's all I think it's saying. The generation that starts seeing those signs, especially if you believe that those signs are inside the tribulation, that generation that sees those signs would never pass away until they see all of them come, because they come quickly. You with me? Here's why I'm making that a big deal. An amillennialist will say, see, it all happened in 70 AD. This all had to happen in 70 AD. Well, you're missing the point, I think, of this generation. By the way, there's one other theory. Generation there in the words can mean race. And some people believe he's saying the Israeli or the Jewish nation is not going to pass away no matter how hard the enemy tries to exterminate the Jews. With me? And if they're still around, that generation is when it's all going to happen. Okay. You're like, please. But that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I want you to circle this. Take heed. Circle it. You're like, I need, some people are in here, probably are saying, please be done. Other people are saying this, I need something for myself. It's the American way. It can't just be about who the Lord is and his program. You need something for yourself. I need something for myself. Circle, take heed. He says, take heed. Watch. Pray. For you don't know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country, left his house, gave authority to his servants to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now listen. Just hear me out for 30 more minutes. I'm kidding. Just hear me out for one more minute. The people in the back are like, what is going on? Listen to this. If you're a premillennial who's believing in the rapture of the church, you're waiting and looking for Jesus. If you're amillennial, Jesus has already come. What are you looking for? I'm just giving you an argument. I think that's a good argument for a premillennial position. You're looking for church. There's this imminency that Jesus is going to come and rapture out his church. And then there's going to be a period of tribulation. And whatever you believe on that, okay, maybe you don't believe that, but here's something you got to know. You need, and I need, here's what I need. Does this impact me at all? He says, take heed and to watch and pray. And here's what I say when I hear that. What's that mean? What do you mean? Okay, be sober, the Bible tells us. I don't know that it's necessarily talking about drinking, but, you know, be alert, be on guard. I think it means laying out your life, like Paul said, like a drink offering, exhausting yourself in a good way for the Lord, and then coming back and receiving from him and keep serving. But watch, one more thing. I think what he's saying here, this is amazing. I sandwiched these two little stories that you think are throwaway stories. Why would you put these little stories in here? And it's the bread. I gave you the meat. You were like, could you make it a little smaller? How do I live? I live like the widow with two mites. Worshiping my Lord, sacrificing for him, being a generous giver. All that I have is yours. My whole life is yours. I don't care about two little mites. It might have taken me a whole year to save it. I don't care. It's yours. Do with me what you want. I can't wait till you come back. Oh, wait a minute. Look at this. And while I'm here, I'm going to be a person. I'm not just going to sit around and watch the Buckeyes all the time and just have a 401k and a white picket fence. I'm going to extravagantly praise you and honor you. I'm going to pour out smiknard on your feet, and that's the way I'm going to live. And it's not my kingdom. It's your kingdom that's coming, not mine. Let's just do this. If there's anybody that's never given their life to Jesus, why? You've heard the gospel over and over, and maybe today's the day of salvation. And I just want you, I'm praying that you would just say in your heart, Lord, there's something way bigger than I knew before I came in here today. And if I'm not a part of that, I'm a part of this tribulation period. And I want to be with you forever and to live my life totally sold out. Or maybe you're somebody who's fallen back and you want to be alert and sober in such a sense, or in the sense that they use it here. Well, we're going to pray about that. So do me a favor and bow your heads. Lord, thank you for this morning. I'm sorry to these people and those Sunday stable workers, Lord, that it took so long. But Lord, you have an important message for us. prophecy matters. And it's practical that we're to watch and pray, be on alert, be on guard. Yes, we need to rest sometimes. Yes, we need to come away with you. Of course we do. And to experience your presence in prayer is so great and so rejuvenating, and by through your word. But Lord, as you send us out today, tomorrow, into a world that hates you, may you use us in these radically wonderful, worshipful ways to honor you and bless you and share your love with many who don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray.